Our first testament lesson this morning is from Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 through 11, which can be found on page 180 of the Old Testament in your pew Bibles. Listen for the word of the Lord. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it, and you settle in it, you should take some of the first of the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from the land the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in the office at the time and say to him, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make the response before the Lord your God, "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and toil and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonder. He brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God, and bow down before the Lord your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house." The word of the Lord.
Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 13. You can follow along if you'd like on in your pew Bible on page 61 of the New Testament. Now, in Luke's Gospel, just before this passage, Jesus has been baptized in the Jordan River by John, and God has declared that this is his son. And then Luke gives us a brief genealogy of Jesus. And then we come to this passage where it says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone.'" Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If then you will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him at the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So there's this book called F in Exams, the very best totally wrong test answers. And the front cover of the book shows this graphic that you can find in your bulletin over on the sidebar. It shows a triangle, and two of the sides you are given the length, and the third side is marked with an X. And, you know, it's asking you to find X, so one would think you might go about doing the mathematical equation, using the Pythagorean theorem, but as you can see, this student has circled the X and said, "Here it is." Totally wrong answer, but also entirely true, right? This is the kind of test answer Jesus is dealing with when he is dealing with the devil in the wilderness. Now, this word devil in Greek means slanderer, someone who takes the truth and twists it, who misuses the truth for nefarious purposes. So from the outset, we know that Jesus is being tested by one who will substitute easy truth for hard truth, someone who will circle the X and say, "Here it is," instead of doing the math problem. We are witnessing a battle between two kinds of truth as Jesus is tested in the wilderness. The first question on this test is, how does the Son of God satisfy hunger? In his baptism, Jesus is named as the Son of God, and here in the wilderness, he must claim that identity. He shows us what it means to be the Son of God, not just in word, but in action. Does the Son of God do the hard work to get at the real truth, or does he just circle the X and say, "Here it is"? After 40 days of fasting, upon which we base our 40 days of Lent, Jesus is surely hungry, truly hungry. The temptation to turn stones into bread is not a test to see if Jesus can determine wants from needs. The 40 days of fasting are over. Jesus has shown that he can prioritize God above all else, including his own bodily needs and desires. And what Jesus has learned in this hard work of fasting is that one can be rich in things but poor in spirit. He has learned that he can meet his own needs and desires and never be satisfied, or he can live in reliance on God and be truly satiated. Now, what the devil is asking, that Jesus feed himself when he is truly in need of nourishment, is not a bad thing. We might choose to fast during Lent, not because Jesus refused to turn stones into bread, but so that we can learn what he learned in the 40 days leading up to this temptation episode. Jesus knows that the body needs food, but the Son of God does not satisfy hunger by relying on his own power and capabilities. Jesus knows that food brings people together. Twice in the Gospel of Luke, large, hungry crowds surround Jesus, and through the miracle of community, a small amount of food, a meager sacrifice, feeds thousands. Jesus uses food to bring his disciples together in an act of remembrance that will nourish the Christian body forever. So how does the Son of God satisfy hunger? Not by turning stones into bread, but by turning ordinary people into a community of compassion, by turning bread and wine into a spiritual nourishment. The next question on Jesus' test is, how does the Son of God rule the world? I'm hopeful that we can all agree that a world ruled by the love and justice of God is preferable to one ruled by a slanderous devil. And I will decline to comment on which of our current presidential candidates meets that description. But here again, Jesus shows us that the Son of God does not pass this test by taking the easy way. God's love and justice are not brought about through an idolatrous power grab. The Gospel of Luke is chock full of illustrations of the kingdom of God. It belongs to the poor and to children. It is accompanied by healing. It is like a mustard seed that grows into a tree that gives a home to the birds of the air. It is like yeast that leavens the bread. It will include all of those who have been excluded. Once, Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming. And he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed. Nor will they look, 'Look, there it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. You have to do the hard work to experience the kingdom of God, to discover it in our midst. You can't just circle the X and say, 'Here it is.'" The final question on Jesus' test is, how does the Son of God trust God? This is the double dog dare you test, and at this point, it seems almost comical. What does Jesus need to prove? What could possibly entice him to throw himself off the top of the temple to see if God will catch him? Well, let's think about this for a minute. Whose idea was it to test Jesus in the first place? The scripture tells us that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The devil may be a liar, but this is God putting Jesus to the test. After 40 days of fasting, after turning away from the temptation of self-reliance and idolatrous power, Jesus is now being asked to resist turning the tables on God, putting God in the hot seat, putting God to the test. This test, while somewhat ridiculous, is the most important and most difficult of them all. Because God will not ask Jesus to do something as simple or as pointless as jumping off the pinnacle of the temple. Oh no. God will send Jesus to the cross. Jesus must trust God to do more than save him from dying. He must trust God to bring life even out of death. And throwing himself senselessly from the temple roof will not accomplish that. Only giving himself up on the cross to die for the love of the world can do that. Because only love can bring life out of death. And Jesus trusts in that love with all his heart. These tests are not designed to see if Jesus will choose the right answer, because these tests are designed to test Jesus' heart, not his head. Jesus will feed the hungry, but he will give them more than bread. He will give them the ability to be his hands and feet in the world. Jesus will rule the world, but only by inaugurating the reign of God's righteousness and peace. Jesus will trust God without testing God, going to the cross with full confidence in God's power and God's plan. God is not interested in our knowledge of God, who God is or what God wants or how God works. These answers will not help us form our identity or clarify our mission. To do that, our hearts must be tested. And the test of the heart goes beyond right or wrong answers, and it certainly requires more than easy answers. To pass the test of the heart, we cannot simply circle the X and say, "Here it is." Someone said to me this week, "You know, it's too easy to be a Christian." And perhaps he's right. But Lent is a time to remember that it is not, in fact, easy to be a Christian. For it means we must follow Christ through this wilderness preparation. We must allow our hearts to be tested. We must do the hard work that leads to the true answer and not the easy answer. But it is so tempting to just circle the X, especially when we feel somewhat capable, righteous, and secure. After the Israelites had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they came to the edge of the Promised Land, a land where they imagined they would be prosperous and joyful. After being fed manna in the wilderness by God, they would be able to produce their own food, make bread out of stones. After receiving the law of God and learning to live by it through their journey out of slavery, they felt equipped and possibly entitled to rule the land they were about to enter. After being rescued from the powerful hand of Pharaoh, they felt somewhat invincible. It is with these attitudes and experiences in mind that Moses instructs the people to give the first fruits of the land to God and to remember that a wandering Aramean was my ancestor. This practice of sharing the bounty reminds them that the people of God are always fed by God, whether it is manna from heaven or crops from their own toil. They remember that they do not live by bread alone, but by breaking bread together in community and in remembrance. The ancestor who was a wandering Aramean reminds them that God is the one who made them a great people and who will rule the land when they come into it. God will not rule with the oppression of Pharaoh, but with justice and peace. Both the law of Moses and the repeated narrative of Exodus from Egypt illustrate the kind of society the Israelites are to establish. A society that cares for the foreigner and the sojourner. A society that looks after the poor and the orphan and the widow. The Israelites must trust God's past faithfulness enough to give up the first fruits of the land. Not the leftovers, not the surplus, not even a percentage, the first fruit. Without knowing how much more the land will produce, without data to tell them how much they will need, without certainty that devastation won't befall the rest of the crop, the Israelites trust God with their very survival. They trust in the one who has brought them up out of slavery and sustained them through their desert wanderings. Jesus' 40 days of fasting helped him understand what it means to be the Son of God. And the Israelites' 40 years in the desert helped them understand what it meant to be the people of God. Both of these experiences were preparation, study, for the test that came next. Not a test of knowledge, but a test of the heart, to test to see if they really understood their identity and their mission. Meaninglessness is one of the greatest psychological struggles of our society. We are a people without identity and without a mission or a purpose. We consider ourselves to be fairly capable, moral, and secure. We can feed ourselves and our families. We can make good decisions to lead our families and our church and our companies. We can protect ourselves with security systems and seatbelts, screening processes, and military spending. But what we can't do is give ourselves an identity and a mission. We can circle the X and say, here it is. But we never really take the time to find the definition, the meaning of X. And when the world is coming at you at 140 characters and thousands of images a day, who has the time for the hard work, the slow work of becoming a community of compassion, of paying attention to acts of remembrance, of living into the kingdom of God, of trusting God to bring life out of death? These are not easy tests, not for us. Not when you have a devil, a slanderer, who says, you can make something out of nothing, you can provide for yourself, you don't need God or others. A slanderer who says, worship power and wealth and fame instead of God. A slanderer who says, if God doesn't give you what you want when you want it, if you can't test God like gravity or photons, what's the point? A slanderer who encourages us to simply circle the X and move on to the next text or tweet or image or newsfeed. The gift of this season of Lent is that we are given the opportunity to remember who we are and why we are here. We have the chance to go in the strength of God's Spirit into that wilderness of testing, hearing the slanderer, the false truths for what they really are. In our 40 days of preparation, we are invited to slow down, to serve others, to break bread together, to see the kingdom of God in the poor and in children, in those who have been excluded, to see the kingdom of God not here or there, but everywhere. We are invited to trust God with our first fruits, our best time of day, the height of our energy and passion, trusting that none of it will be wasted or depleted, but will in fact lead us to new life. This Lent, we are invited to find X. May we seek out the real answer and not settle for the easy answer. To God be all glory forever. Amen.